I want you to turn with me in your Bible to Mark chapter 5. And this is very much what I feel God has laid upon my heart to bring to you today. This was something that I was reading in my own daily readings, daily devotions, maybe about Wednesday or Thursday. And something just leapt out at me that I hadn't really seen before to this degree. I've studied this before and preached on it before, but not this way. And I want to read from verse 24. We're going to look at the woman who is described as having an issue of blood. So she had a hemorrhage, a bleed, and it says that she has it for 12 years. Verse 24 then, just to get the run in. So Jesus went with him, that is the ruler of the synagogue called Jairus. He has come to Jesus looking for healing for his daughter, who's gravely ill at the very point of death, okay? So we're actually, this healing that we're looking at this morning is an interjection in the middle of another story. And it continues after this woman gets healed. So it's important to understand that, as we'll see in a moment or two. So Jesus went with Jairus, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. So he's going with Jairus to his house to heal his daughter. And while he's on the way, this happens. Verse 25, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. And we'll finish our reading there. Let's just pray for a moment, okay? And I'm going to speak to you this morning about the greatest problem solver. And if you've got a problem, I want you right now to bring that to Jesus. Who hasn't got a problem? Some more than others. But there might be a problem that's in the top 10 of your problems, number one in the charts right now. Why not bring that to Jesus? That might seem a bit selfish, and we'll look into that in a moment or two, but nevertheless, it's often our starting point, where we are in our brokenness, our need, and our burdens. So let's just come before the Lord. Let's still our hearts, and let's really seek to engage with him in our spirits, that we might find him today, that he might speak to us, and just ask him to speak to your heart right now. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the perfect and the express image of your person. And if we want to know what you're like, Father, we just look at Jesus. And Lord, when we see him moving among men and women and boys and girls, we see, Father, your nature, your character, your compassion, your love, your truth. And we just pray now by the Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, that you would come. Reveal the Father to us. And not just revealed something to us. But Lord Jesus, would you come to us today? Would you come into our midst? Would you stand among us in your resurrection power? And Holy Spirit, we ask you to bring Jesus and the Father right to us, to be with us and to dwell within us. Lord, we need you to minister to us. And right now, as people are raising up to you the issues that are in their lives, we pray that you will come and meet them at the very point of their need. But Lord, and you know why I'm asking this, would you do more? Would you do more than that? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this is a wonderful passage of Scripture. And in fact, there are three major miracles that are in this chapter. But in the preceding chapter, just at the very end, you might be aware that the run into chapter 5 at the end of chapter 4 is the winds and the wave obeying Jesus. And this incredible and miraculous act of him rebuking the wind and the sea, saying, "Peace be still," and a great calm came. And the disciples were dumbfounded at the end of the chapter. They say, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So we're set up to be in awe and wonder at this man who is described in Mark's gospel in particular as the servant of the Lord. And that is the prophetic fulfillment of everything that the likes of Isaiah the prophet, all our prophets talked about, being a characteristic of Messiah, that he would come to serve the Lord in such incredible ways. He would be unmistakably the anointed of God, the Christ of God. And so we see it here, the end of chapter 4, he's Lord over danger, Lord over the storm. Now some of you are going through storms today. You need to hear this. He is Lord of the storm. He is Lord of the storm. It doesn't seem like that. What you think is about to go over your head is already under his feet. Did you get that? He is Lord of the danger. The beginning of chapter 5, and I love this portion, I'm not going to preach on it, but there's a man who's called the demoniac of Gadara, or the maniac of Gadara, or the madman of Gadara. Not very flattering titles, are they? But the reason why is society had given up on him. He's a lost cause. And the equivalent of social services or maybe the psychiatric ward in their day was to throw somebody on a hillside in the middle of nowhere in a graveyard where he could trouble nobody and put him in chains. But even the chains could not bind this guy because he was demonized to an extravagant extent. The devil had really done a wonderful work on this man. He had a legion of demons, and a legion probably somewhere up to 6,000 soldiers in the Roman army, and probably this man had so many demons within him. He's tormented. And yet Jesus goes to him. Everybody else is avoiding him. Isn't he wonderful? He goes to the people that we avoid. He loves the lost causes. And he goes right over to that side of Galilee, the lake, and he meets this man, and the man throws himself at Jesus' feet. Long story short, the demons are cast out. And the man is sitting in his right mind, clothed at the feet of Jesus. He had been running around naked, cutting himself. Now, sanity is restored. Dignity is restored. And he's sitting submissive in stillness. Just the way Jesus stilled the storm, Jesus stilled that man's mind and his spirit. It's wonderful, isn't it? So he's Lord of danger. He's Lord of demons. And as we've seen in our reading, he's Lord of disease. And because we know that when he went to the cross, he suffered and died not only for our sins, but by his stripes we have been healed. And not everybody lives in perfect health, nor will they in this life. But we know that one day we will have new bodies and we'll be completely restored to what life was intended to be. And yet we're given a little bit in deposit before that time by the healing work of the Lord Jesus. Not just in the Gospels, but now. He does touch people. He does heal people. He's Lord over disease. But just looking at the miracle that we've interjected to in the middle of Jairus begging Jesus, "Come and heal my daughter because she's near death." And then there's an interruption. Have you ever had an interruption? Well, I know what it's like to be in the study or to be deep in thought sometimes. And all of a sudden, a child comes in, or dare I say it, my wife comes in, and there's an interruption, or the phone goes, or text message, and you've lost the train of thought, or you've lost the moment, or whatever. Well, this was far greater than that. This was a life and death matter. This man was coming to Jesus for his dying daughter, and there's an interruption. How inconsiderate can you get? A phone call or a knock on the study door is one thing, but when I'm begging Jesus for a healing, and there's an interruption, it's not nice, is it? Maybe you're here today and there's been interruptions in your pursuit of God or your pursuit of something you need from God and you don't understand. Well, I want to tell you today that he's Lord of the delays as well. He's Lord of the delays. You can't understand it, and if we were here in their shoes right now, neither would we. We would be thinking all the worst things possible. You know the things you would never ever say in church or to your pastor? All the worst things possible about God and about Jesus. How could he possibly have stopped? Look, this woman, it's not urgent. She's been 12 years with this thing. Could it have not awaited at least an hour or two? My daughter is on the brink of death, and she's only 12 years of age. But Jesus is Lord of delays. Do you know he knows what he's doing? And then he shows he's Lord over death, because after he heals the woman with the issue of blood, he goes to Jairus' house. And the girl has died. And before he even gets there, they're warning him, don't even bring him here because it's too late. No, nothing he can do. And he goes in, and I hope you know the story. It's wonderful. They laugh at him because he says she's only asleep. And she plainly is not asleep. She's dead. But he's referring to the fact that he's going to awaken her, and he takes her by the hand. He puts all the unbelief out, all the people that are weeping and wailing and laughing at him. He puts them all out. He takes Peter, James, and John in with him. He takes her by the hand. He says, Talitha Kumi, little girl or little lamb, arise. She gets up, and then he says, make her something to eat. Isn't he wonderfully practical? Make her something to eat. He's wonderful, isn't he? I hope you know how wonderful the Lord Jesus is as the servant of the Lord. And so many problems in these portions of Scripture that we've looked at. People came to Jesus, men and women, boys and girls, for all different kinds of reasons. But we're going to look at this woman who came with this issue of blood for 12 years. I think it's interesting, 12 years she suffered. The wee girl was 12 years. There's nothing incidental in Scripture. You understand? There's nothing pointless. And these numbers mean something. I'm not 100% sure. But it could mean, because 12, just like 7, 12 is also the number of completion. But it's also the number of God's administration. There's 12 disciples, 12 apostles, 12 seats ruling in the new kingdom, and so on. You could go on with that, I'm sure, 12 tribes in Israel. So what you're getting here is the complete and perfect administration, authoritative rule of God in Jesus Christ, his servant. Isn't it? Or to put it in a way you understand, he does things well. Yeah? He's bringing the rule and the reign of God to bear here in impossible situations. Could you just pause for a moment and receive that? He doesn't create perfect situations. I think I need to say that. He doesn't create perfect situations. In this broken world, he comes and brings the rule and reign of God in impossible situations. Some of the things I'm going to say today, I've planned to say, and some of them I haven't, and you just have to guess which is which. But here's the way I want to look at this portion, as I've never looked at it before. I want us to look at the verbs. You know what a verb is? Remember school? English? Come on. Doing word. Yeah. Verb is a doing word. And when I was reading this the other day, I just circled the doing words here, and not all of them, but the ones that relate specifically to the woman's problem, and then the ones that talk about how she related to Jesus. Okay? So look at them. First of all, there's the word suffered in verse 25, or verse 26, I should say. She had suffered many things from many physicians. Then there's the next one. She had spent all that she had. The next is she grew worse. Suffered, spent all, grew worse. And then the other verbs that we'll look at in a moment or two relating to how she was in relationship with Jesus. It says, verse 27, she heard about Jesus. She came to him, and she touched him. So she suffered, spent all, grew worse, and then she heard, she came, and she touched. So let's look at them one by one. First of all, I want you to see how she suffered. I said earlier in our prayer about bringing your problem to Jesus. This was a real problem this woman had. She had had it for 12 years. And it was an impossible problem. It was a purity problem. And you've got to understand the context of Jewish society. This woman was cut off from her religion because of this issue. This was a hemorrhage. Constant bleeding that made her unclean. There were rules about the menstrual cycle in Judaism without going into detail, but there's certain things that you couldn't do when you were seen as ceremonially unclean. This woman was constantly ceremonially unclean. So there was a spiritual problem because of her religion. She was cut off from her religious institution. She was seen as not only unclean spiritually, but she would have been perceived as a transmitter of uncleanness. She ought not to come into the vicinity of this woman. She may well have been divorced, because it's unlikely that a husband would have stayed with her in those days under such circumstances. And she probably had been put out of her home, wherever her original home was. So you can see this was a problem. And there are many people like this. Many people in our society, and we've got to waken up today to realize, they think if I went to church, they wouldn't want to know anything about me. They certainly wouldn't accept my problems. I'd only get condemned. I'd probably come away with more of a complex than I had before I entered. That's the way people are. And we have contributed to that. It has to be said. I'm taking my responsibility in that too. But this was an inherently personal problem. It was intimate. You know what it was, don't you? It was something very embarrassing. She probably felt no one else had her problem, because that's often the way we feel when we have got one, isn't it? Especially when we're young. I do remember that. And growing up and thinking of the trials, the temptations, the struggles that I had, I'm the only one who has this. It's not the case at all, but that's the way she felt. It was personal and it was very private, for obvious reasons, but also people would have looked at her and maybe thought she had it made, that she had no problems. And maybe that's the way some of us are. We put on the Sunday smile. Yeah? I've been convicted lately about what a big liar I am. Yeah? People say to me, well, how are you doing, David? I've probably already done it today. I say, oh, I'm great, I'm doing well. When I'm miserable, I'm foul. Now, it's not that you bare your heart to everybody, and let's face it, probably, and I'm not offending anybody, I hope you who asked me that this morning weren't really interested, because most people aren't. It's just a colloquial saying, how are you doing today, isn't it? I mean, I hope that doesn't offend you, but it's true, isn't it? If I started to say, well, my granny died, and I crashed a car, and I'm in debt, and, you know, do you really want to hear all that Sunday morning before church? You probably don't. But what I'm trying to say is, with those whom we can trust, we've got to be honest. Maybe people are looking at you today and thinking, you're okay, but you know how your marriage is. You know about your finances. You know about the tricks that your mind is playing on you. You know what goes on behind closed doors. And you've got private problems. Personal, private problems. And maybe they're very painful, like this woman. Now, as I said earlier, we've all got problems. But usually there is one or two that really occupies our thoughts and saps our energies every hour of the day. It's the thing that we wake up with in the morning, the thing we go to bed with at night. I don't mean your husband or your wife, but the problem that's on your mind or your heart, maybe. Well, I'm not going into that. But it's painful, and this woman's problem was very painful. It seemed impossible. And it was certainly persistent, because for 12 years it continued. And she tried everything and nothing worked out. And as far as you're concerned here today, maybe you're in desperation. Maybe you've given up because you feel nothing will work. And dare I say it, you might even be suicidal. Yeah, Christians can be suicidal. And you feel there's no way out. So would you agree with me that she suffered? Yeah. And then see the next verb, she spent all. It wasn't that she was passive. And can I say this kindly? I'm trying to be easy here. But there's a lot of Christians suffer because they sit on their rear end and do nothing. Sorry, that maybe wasn't so sensitive, but it got the point across, didn't it? You're a spiritual couch potato. You moan and whine about everything that's wrong, and maybe there are many, many problems in your life, but you're not prepared to do anything about it. This woman wasn't like that. She did everything that she could. Have you ever done that? I mean, I'm not sitting under this. I'm trying to address it. I'm going everywhere. I book the conferences. I'm reading the books. I'm praying the prayers the way I'm told that I ought to pray them. And still nothing's happening. She spent all that she had. And in the context of Judaism, it probably went something like this. The Talmud is a body of Jewish civil and religious law that's added to the Old Testament by Jews. And this is what it lists. At least 11 cures for this particular illness of a hemorrhage. Some of them are potions and superstitious nonsense. Listen to this, and I'm quoting from it. Take the gum of Alexandria, the weight of a small silver coin, of alum the same, of crocus the same. Let them be bruised together and given in wine to the woman that has an issue of blood. If this does not benefit, take of Persian onions 3 pints, boil them in wine, and give her to drink. I imagine she'll have a few other problems after that. And then say, arise from thy flux. And if this does not cure her, set her in a place where 2 ways meet. Let her hold a cup of wine in her right hand, and let someone come behind her and frighten her and say, arise from thy flux. In another place, the Talmud actually recommends that the afflicted woman, wait for it, carries a barley corn which has been taken from the droppings of a white she-donkey, and she will be healed. Now, it's more than likely, it's hilarious really, but not, it's tragic, because more than likely this woman had tried all these cures and more in utter desperation. I don't know what you've tried in your problems, but maybe you spent a lot of resources, time, energy, and finances on your problems. I remember in 2004 hearing about Iris Jeffrey. She was from the Woodville area, and she won $20 million in the lottery. And her eldest daughter, Wendy, was an administrator in Belfast City Hall. And she was interviewed because a few months after the winning ticket was claimed, Iris was diagnosed with cancer of the gullet. And her daughter was interviewed, I think, by the Belfast Telegraph, and she said, our first thought was not about buying big houses or flashy cars. It was to see if anything could be done to help our mother. I was told at the time, or rather, the daughter said at the time, that they would give all the wealth away if her mum could be well. That's the point of desperation this woman was at. She spent all. I don't know what you have spent. Certainly sleepless nights. Maybe even financial resources. But look at what it says here, the third verb, grew worse. Suffered, spent all, grew worse. That's exactly where some of us are. Now, can I say to you, make sure that you go to the right place to get help. You would be gobsmacked if I told you today where some Christians go for help in their problems. You wouldn't believe me if I told you some Christians go to get their tarot cards read or the palm read or go to fortune tellers or mediums or go to seances. You would say, no, that couldn't. How could a Christian do that? They do it. Not all of them, but some of them. Some of them go to get charms for ailments, send their children for charms for ailments. We could go on and I'll not, but other than to say some of us go to Eastern mysticism for alternative therapies. It's certainly not wrong to go to the doctor. I advise you to go to the doctor if there's something wrong. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts, was a doctor. Sometimes we go to the doctor and we never mention anything to God. And you're getting worse. Make sure you're going to the right place. Because Matthew chapter 12 talks about a person, I'm not talking about the demonic this morning, but a person who's been delivered of demons, but if they have an empty life their life is like a house that has been swept clean and all the demons are gone. But if the life of God doesn't come to completely possess that person, if they don't pursue God and Jesus, his son, in absolute surrender and discipleship, that doesn't mean perfection. It just means you're in relationship with God and you're working through everything that you're struggling with. But if that's not there, you've got an empty life, which is an open invitation for the enemy to come back. Jesus said, a person who's like that, whose house is swept clean and left empty, the demons will come back and seven of their friends, and the latter end of the person will be worse than the beginning. You'll grow worse. And some of us grow worse in our problems because we want to get fixed, but we don't want to give everything over to Jesus. We want the great physician to heal, but we don't want to sign the dotted line of consent to go under the anesthetic and to trust him with our lives. Of course, this woman didn't know where to go, but she suffered, spent all, and grew worse. And this is what I want you to see as the story completely turns. It says she heard about Jesus. Verse 27. When she heard about Jesus. Now, if I was preaching the gospel from this, as I have done many occasions, I'd be talking about, have you heard about a friend? Maybe that friend has brought you today. And Jesus has changed his or her life. Yeah. And you would love him to do for you what he's done for them. But maybe you're here, and as a Christian, you know of people who've had your problem and they've been healed. Or you know of people who have been released and set free or delivered or the problem has been sorted or whatever. But you've got a pity party on, a spiritual inferiority complex which says, what God has done for others, he'll not do for you. Not do it for little old me. Now, I'm not saying God does everything the same for everybody. I'm not saying that. As you see in a moment or two, I'm not saying that God solves all our problems the way we want them to, because he doesn't. Sorry, he doesn't. But what I am saying is you've got to understand the heart of God for you, that he loves you as much as anybody else. You're no more important than anybody else, just so as you know. But he doesn't love anybody else more than you. You've got to know that, whatever his plan for your life is, whatever's going on. But you've got to realize that God has got answers for you. They may not be the answers you're asking for or requiring, but he has got answers for you. And what he did for this woman, he can do for you. In fact, I want you to look at chapter 6 just quickly. Chapter 6 and verse 56. Because we might be tempted to say this was an isolated incident. But if you look at chapter 6, verse 56... it says, wherever he, Jesus, entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces, begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well. You see, this was not a unique occasion. I don't know whether you've ever seen that verse. We think of this woman with issue of blood as the only one who touched the hem of his garment. I've even said in the past it was sort of superstitious faith. I don't believe that at all now. It was faith. But it wasn't reserved for this woman. Others went her way. Others were healed different ways. Yeah? Spat in the ground, made clay ointment, put it in their eyes. He put fingers in people's ears. He told people to go do this and that. People were healed in different ways and delivered in different ways. But this was not reserved for this woman. And you can experience it even today, whatever your problem might be. She heard, and you need to allow... what does it say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It doesn't say faith comes by the word of God. You ever noticed that? It doesn't say that. It says faith comes by hearing the word of God. And Jesus talked a lot about how you hear. Take heed as to how you hear. The whole parable of the sowing of the seed, the different soils and all, was to do with how you hear the word of God. Are you hearing with the hearing of faith? To believe what he's done for others, he can do for me. Yeah? So she heard, and then it says she came to him. Now, just in case there's anybody here that's not a Christian, you need to come to Jesus with your problems. I don't know you well enough to know who is and who isn't, but you need to come to Jesus with your problems. But she didn't just come to him out of the blue. She reasoned, and we see this in the verse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, imagine this as she said to herself, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. So she reasoned about this. Look, other people are getting healed all over the place. I've been everywhere. I've wasted all my resources and time in these years. I wonder, could that work for me? Would he do that for me? So she reasoned about it. And as she reasoned it concerning the truth of what Jesus is and what he can do, faith rose within her, and she engaged by faith in the possibility. Some might say it was superstitious. I wouldn't say that now. But it was a little faith. She didn't come out of the crowd and say, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Come over and touch me. No, she snuck in the crowd and did it by stealth, secretly. Quite sneaky. It was a sneaky healing. And yet it was a little faith, but that's all it takes. Because it's not the size of our faith that matters, it's the size of our God. You know what some of our problem is? Some of us are focusing on the size of our faith. Whereas if you just ignored your faith and focused on God, your faith would grow. It's interesting, isn't it, the way some people have faith. The demonized boy's father said to Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on my boy. If you can. You know, Jesus said back to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to those who believe. If you can. Is that where your faith is today? Lord, can you do this? Then there's the leper said to Jesus, if you are willing. So it wasn't his ability that he was doubting, like the demonized boy's father. It was his willingness. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And what did Jesus say back? I am willing. Be clean. And this wee woman's saying, if I can touch him. It's weak faith. But this is the point. It's weak faith that is causing her to press in. And she's pressing through the crowd. The crowd's there. Elbows are out for this wee woman. And she's getting near to Jesus with little faith. And think about this for a moment. In fact, the disciples kind of laugh at Jesus a wee bit for saying, somebody's touched me. And they're saying, everybody's touching you. You're in a crowd. Many touched him that day, but there was only one who pressed in faith. Maybe you've kind of been familiar with Jesus and the things of Jesus. You've been about, you know, round about the environment of Jesus, the vicinity. Maybe you've been coming to church, maybe for 12 years, maybe for 200 years, I don't know. But you haven't pressed in yet, even with a little faith. You need to press in. And she came to him with this faith. And Christian, the gospel's been preached so many times from this portion of Scripture. But it's for us. So many Scriptures. Behold, I stand at the door. That's not for unbelievers. You can preach it that way if you want. But it's for us. It was for a church. Jesus is outside the door of many, not say most. That would be pessimistic. But many churches in this city, he's outside the door because the church won't let him in because they're in control. They know what to do. It's the way they've always done it before, and they're always going to keep doing it that way. He's outside, and he's knocking to get in. But that's another sermon. Another passage that is preached almost exclusively to non-Christians is Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me. All you you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. She came to him. Take my yoke upon you, not religion's yoke, not the Elam's yoke. God bless the Elam, but not the Elam's yoke. My yoke. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest to your souls. Christian, when was the last time you came to Jesus? Weary, worn, and sad. You found in him a resting place, and he made you glad. See, we're not only liars with each other, we're liars with God. God's really convicting me about this lately. We lie to him. We come to him, not as we are, but the way we should be. Oh Lord, I'm so happy. Oh, happy day. And you're miserable. Your life is collapsing around you. Your relationships are problematic. But you put on this facade. You know, Jesus called that hypocrisy. The actual Greek word for hypocrisy means mask. It was a mask they used to use in the theaters. The actors would put this on to take on a character. And Jesus is saying, you religious folk are putting on these masks. We put on our masks. Got one for Sunday morning. Sunday evenings, maybe a different one. I don't know. Tuesday night, if we get out, it's a different mask. Yeah? She came to Jesus as she was. And I want you to see, finally, she heard she came and then she touched him. She reached out. And I want to say to you today, reach out and he'll find you where you are. Maybe you feel a bit lost in the crowd. Or maybe, perish the thought, you're even trying to hide in the crowd. You haven't got the stage of this woman yet. You're hiding behind somebody. You want to be the back of the queue? She came to Jesus with her problems. And I say to you, that's no guarantee that he'll solve your problems the way you want. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But I'll tell you what happened to this woman and what will happen to you. Many of the people who came to Jesus for various problems, because he was the problem solver, when they came, they often got their problems met. Okay, the hungry were fed, the lame were made strong to walk, atrophies arms, withered arms were made whole, the dead were raised, the blind could see, the deaf were made to hear, the mute to talk, all the rest. But when they stayed there with Jesus long enough, you know what he did? He got past those initial superficial problems that they thought were their biggest problem, and he got to the problem of all problems. Their sin. Being cut off from God. Not having a relationship with God. She reached out and touched the Lord, but then he called her out. He knew the healing had gone out of him, but then he did something else. He called her out. Because there was more to be done. She was just looking for the healing. Yeah. But when you come to Jesus with your problems, whatever it is today, and you stay long enough, he's going to sort you out completely if you let him. It's like going to the doctor and saying, oh, I'm breathless going up the stairs. And he tells you, well, actually, your problem isn't breathlessness. That's a symptom, but you've a blocked artery. Or you get an ache or pain in your leg and he tells you something's wrong with your neck. Maybe that doesn't happen, but anyway, I'm not a doctor. But, you know, transferred pain. So where you think you've got the problem isn't actually your problem at all. And I think that's the case for a lot of us. The problem you think your problem is not your problem, in fact. Why did he call her out? Jesus is so embarrassing, isn't he? Is he trying to shame this woman? Hey? We wouldn't do this. Seeker sensitive. Jesus, that's not very seeker sensitive. Let her go away with her healing in 6 months' time. She maybe think about baptism, church membership or something like that, you know. Give it time, Jesus. He touched me. And I imagine the crowd probably parted a wee bit, and then this wee woman comes out. Why did he do this? to embarrass her? No, he wasn't like that. You remember there was a deaf and dumb guy, and he took him away from the crowd to deal with him because he didn't want to embarrass him. Jesus is not into embarrassing us. But the point with this woman was her issue, her problem, cut her off from her society. She'd snuck in here in stealth. But he was now wanting to declare the healing, the being made right, the righteousness of this woman, to the extent that everybody would know not to avoid her. And in fact, we see this in the language that he used. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Why did he call her daughter? He's saying you're a daughter in Israel. You're a daughter of God. In other words, welcome back to the family. Her problem was rejection. She was cut off. She needed acceptance and belonging. And Jesus was saying, it's not enough that you're healed. Do you know that? It's not enough that you're healed. And it's not enough that you're forgiven. And it's not enough that you're delivered. What Jesus is always doing, please hear this, what Jesus is always doing, from the moment we see him as the problem solver and we bring our problems to Jesus, he is drawing us in to deeper relationship with himself. That's what it's all about. A deepening relationship with him. And let's face it, we are selfish at the core, all of us. And so it's often a selfish kind of reason that brings us to Jesus in the first place. Don't want to go to hell. A man came to Jesus because of that. And I believe in hell. I believe in preaching it to a degree. But you understand, don't you? Oh, I want to be healed. I want to be fixed. I want my family made whole. And Jesus says, okay, come to me and talk to me about that. And we can help you out. You don't always get what you want, but it helps you out. But then he says, now there's something else I want you to look at. And he reaches way deep down into your soul. And he brings out something you never knew was there. Our greatest need is a deepening relationship with him. Do you notice, if you look at verse 32, it shows that fear, the role of fear had in her not coming out of the crowd. Do you see that? Verse 32. He looked around to see her who had done this thing, but the woman, verse 33, fearing and trembling. I wonder, is there an element of fear that stops you pursuing a deepening relationship with the Lord? Well, you need to know tonight that Jesus said to this woman, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Come to me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. You shall have rest. Peace. The Hebrew, this is Greek, of course. He spoke Aramaic, but the Hebrew for peace, shalom. Some of you know that. You've been to Israel. Shalom. It's like a greeting that we would say hello, but it's different. Peace we think of often as an absence of war. That's why we shake hands with people. We don't kiss people on the cheek here. Pity, isn't it? Maybe not. But we shake hands. And the history of that is laying down arms. That's what it is. Putting your sword or your pistol down and making peace with someone. It's a greeting. But we think of peace as the absence of war, but shalom is not that. Shalom is the presence of life, the presence of wholeness, the presence of healing, the presence of God. My title was The Greatest Problem Solver. Your greatest problem is the need for a relationship with Jesus. It may not be what you think is a solution, but it is for all of us. So with your suffering, your frantic and futile attempts to relieve it, like this woman who spent all, as things grow worse, will you, as a child of God, or not for that matter, will you hear what God can do today? Will you come to Jesus afresh? And will you reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by, and you'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry? He's passing by this moment, your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. Let's pray. Now, quite often I will do appeals. But here's what I was thinking in the light of the ministry. Maybe some people can't even get out of their seat. Now, it's not inertia I'm talking about or laziness. But just you're so crushed in the crowd of fears, problems, afflictions, adversity, and opposition, that your energy level is just floor level. But what you could do this morning is reach out. And while heads are bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you in a moment. He is the greatest problem solver, but you've been given a wee bit of an insight into the background. He's not just into solving our problems. You must not try not to relate to Jesus or God the Father as a... And I'm trying to be reverent here, but this is basically what we're like at times, like a slot machine, a vending machine. We put the prayer in, maybe a wee bit of fasting if we're really hyper-religious, and we get out what we need. And we'll put the promises, claim the promises. But there's no relationship. We're using God. Or we treat him like a sat-nav, you know, tell us what direction I'm meant to go here. But it's all about relationship. And God is there wanting our hearts, wanting us to know him. And as we know him, his desires are placed within us. So don't just come to get things fixed, but know that as you come to Jesus with your problem, that actually he's going to go to work on you. And if you surrender to him, he's going to sort out a whole load of problems that you never even knew you had. Jesus is here. I know he's with me now. I know that. Will you reach out? Let me pray for you. Lord, I don't know the problems that people have here today, but Father, I thank you, you know. Sure, you know the wee sparrow that got hit by a car just out on the road. You know about it. How much more do you see us? Do you know what we're going through, the issues, the burdens? Lord, help us not to be in denial, not to bury them, or not to be Mr. and Mrs. Super Christian. And say the right words, pray the right prayers, put on the right faith. But help us right now to have total honesty with you. To tell you where we're at and what's weighing down upon us. How we feel about our lives. How we feel about our problems. How we feel about you, Lord, as if you don't know. As if you can't see what's in our head and our heart. We mightn't say it, but you know, Lord. So help us to come to you with it. And say, Lord, I feel you've let me down. I feel you didn't come through for me there. I feel I cried and cried. And Lord, then help us to see you as you really are. Would you please show us the way you really are? And would you show us what we're not seeing? Would you show us our blind spots? And would you take us into a deepening relationship with you? So we'll start to see things from your perspective. So Lord, right now in this moment, I ask you for the Holy Spirit and his hovering weight and presence to come upon us now. And Lord, that you would just meet people in the way that you see fit as they might reach out to you now. So just now, friends, just in your own way, just reach out to the Lord with your needs, with your problems, trusting him to meet you at the point of your need, however he sees fit. Just do it now, in this moment of quietness. You could even picture the hem of his garment. Reach out. Remember the faith now. Might be a little bit of faith, but knowing what he's done for others, knowing what he's done for this wee woman. Just reach out and engage with him now. Tell him your disappointments. Tell him your confusion and disillusionment. Tell him it. He wants to hear it. Tell him the way you've felt about him and his ways at times. You don't understand. And then ask him to take you into his family, and I know if you're a Christian, you're already there, but to take you, as it were, into his confidence, to take you into that secret place. You know, with the disciples, Jesus taught the multitude, and then he took the disciples aside and explained to them the background story to what was going on, what it really meant. Ask him, take you into his confidence. Now, you've got to trust him, and you've got to let him do whatever he wants to do, all right? It's not all one way here. And ask him to heal the depths of hurt and despair that you don't even know about. Maybe you're only experiencing the symptoms. Maybe the problems that you've brought to Jesus today are only the symptoms, and you don't know what's deep down there that needs to be dealt with. Just talk to him in the quietness. We're just going to wait for a moment or two. I'm going to pray for you in a moment. Healing virtue is going out of him right now. It always is. Isn't that wonderful? And he doesn't grow tired. He just gives and gives and gives again. Anybody remember that chorus? He gives more grace when the burdens grow greater. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he is Lord of all. He's Lord of danger. He's Lord over demons. He's Lord over disease. He's Lord in our delays. And he's Lord over death itself. And whatever we face, and we're not going to be problem-free in this life, and deliver us from selfishness of just trying to have problem-free, comfortable, cushy lives. We're not going to have that. But Lord, we believe that in the midst of our problems, when we bring our problems to the great problem solver, he fixes us deep down in the works of our being, in the bowels of the boat, in the works of the watch. He comes and he reaches right down there and he does spiritual surgery in the depths of our being. That's hidden to us, but not hidden to you. And I pray right now, Lord, for the people that are engaging with you, search us, O God. Search us. Shine your searchlight. See what anxious ways there are in us. And lead us in the way of everlasting. Lead us in your way, Lord. Lord, we need you. We need you, Lord Jesus. Forgive us for hypocrisy. Forgive us for superficiality. Forgive us for cosmetic Christianity. And help us to be real with ourselves. And help us to be real with you. And Lord, give us community where we can be real with each other and not get shot down, not get judged. Thank you for what you're doing today, Lord. And we bless it and we praise you for it. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. God bless you.